Take out your Bibles with me today. We're going to turn to Genesis 1. Bereshit, in the beginning. And there's so many things to talk about with this Torah portion. Sometimes the Torah portion will cover one or two major themes, but this one has many. And we have basically over five chapters worth going into a sixth chapter. And there's so much happening in the first chapters of Genesis. Everything is like very sped up to me. And then it kind of slows down and we get to like the stories. But there's just so much happening. And there's so much that's been written about Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2 and 3. There's commentaries upon commentaries. And I was thinking, what could we talk about today? Because we see, of course, in chapter 1, the creation story. You know, God creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating the animals. He's creating the land and the waters. Everything is coming into existence. The beginnings of life. Adonai, he creates the heavens and the earth. And I want to read Genesis 1, 1 through 3 to start off with. So we have the first three verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you know, in our small, finite minds, I just can't picture nothingness. And I can't picture how God created something out of nothingness. And let me just say, just because I can't picture how God created something out of nothingness doesn't make it untrue. It doesn't make it that it didn't happen. It just means that my brain can't understand it in this finite mind. One day when we're in heaven with the Lord, he'll explain it all to us. But just because you and I can't understand things that are written in the Bible, it doesn't mean that they didn't happen. It doesn't mean that they weren't true. And I think that's the problem with mankind. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. That's really the theme to me today, is that, you know, we see all these things, we read all these things, and sometimes they're so unbelievable. Sometimes they're very believable, and people can always accept those things. But sometimes they're very unbelievable, and unfortunately in today's culture, in the body of Messiah today, there's a lot of people that don't want to believe the things that are hard to believe. Or, oh, let's just change that a little bit, because that would maybe suit our sensibilities more, or our understanding, or the culture more, whatever it might be. But we can't do that. This is the word of God. We may not totally understand it all. There's a lot of mystery in here. You know, what's interesting is in this Torah portion in Bereshit, we have the entire biblical theme of creation, perfect creation, the perfect state, fallen creation, the fallen state, and redemption, the future state. And that's what I want to talk about, those three things today. The whole concept of what the Bible is all about is found in the first Torah portion, Bereshit. So what's interesting in these first few verses is, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, this is a whole message unto itself, and I love how this is in here, but when you read the first three verses, you see the triunity of God. You see the facets of God. You don't see just the Father, but you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I'm going to explain that. It says in verse 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And what? The Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. So you have God the Father, you have the Spirit of God hovering above the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So you might say, well, where's the sun? Well, the sun is in the third verse where it says, God said. The word of God spoke, and creation was created. Everything was came into existence. The word of God. We read in John chapter 1, which is a parallel of Genesis chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, we read more about the word of God. And the word of God, it says in John chapter 1, becomes flesh and dwells among us. So you see the word of God, that facet of God, becoming flesh and becoming the Son of God. So here in the first three verses, you have all three of the facets of God together creating the world together. Together, they're echad. This is just, I could spend so much time on that. It's so awesome and so wonderful. Then we say see the 6 days of creation. We see the Shabbat instituted. We see Adam and Eve created, and that they're in charge of taking care of the animals. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden and naming the animals? Oh, I think I'll name that a giraffe. No, that won't work. Let's name this a porcupine or whatever. They had this job to go and name all the animals, and you have the lion and the lamb and all these wonderful creatures hanging out together in the garden. What an awesome thing. This was the perfect state. This was the original creation that God had designed. Okay, this didn't last too long, though, we see. Because in this Torah portion, we also see, even at the beginnings of sin, the beginnings of the fallenness, the fallen state. So we were in perfect fellowship with God when we were created, when Adam and Eve were created. And it was awesome. But then there was a break in that connection. There was a break, and we broke that fellowship. And since then, we have not had that perfect fellowship. All you have to do is walk outside and see that we are not in the perfect state that we were created to be. All you have to do is turn on the news this week to see that we're not in the perfect state. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or go out and talk to anybody or deal with any one of the things that you're dealing with in your life, and you'll know that we're not in that perfect state of Genesis 1. We're in the fallen state. We're in state number 2, so to speak. But the wonderful and beautiful thing about this Torah portion and the Bible is that that's not where God leaves us. This isn't where the story ends. Now, if it's ended like that, it would be terrible. You know, when I was a kid, and I'm not that old, but when I was a kid, it used to be that movies and TV always had the happy ending, right? It was always the happily ever after. And now with all the, you know, trying to be artsy and stuff, you get all these weird movies where everything starts off great and then ends terrible, right? And there's no resolution. I like those stories from my youth where everything's wrapped up at the end of the sitcom and everything's wrapped up at the end of the hour and a half or 2 hour movie, okay? And God doesn't leave us with everything falling apart. He says there is more. There is something I have for you more. There's a future state that's going to be the same as the perfect state that it was. He doesn't leave us in this fallen state. And this is what almost the entire rest of the Bible is concerning, is how to get back to that future state. How to get back to redemption. How to connect back with God when we were the ones that broke that connection. And that's what I want to talk about. So turn with me, though, to Genesis 2, 15 to 17. We'll start off, we're going to talk about this fallen state that we're currently in and that we were in even back at Genesis. But Genesis 2, 15 to 17 gets it started for us. The Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. That was God's design for man. That was his job. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God is instructing them. He's given them basically free reign of everything. Free reign. They could name any of the animals whatever they wanted. They could eat whatever they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted, except one thing. They couldn't eat from one tree. And of course, what did they do? They ate from the one tree, right? Genesis 3, 4 through 5. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now we have what God told Adam and Eve. Okay, the perfect creator who created us as a race, as a people, to worship him, to have fellowship with him. We know what God told Adam and Eve. But then here comes the serpent, and he's refuting that. He's basically saying, no, that's not what God meant. It's a little bit more, you know, complicated than that. Okay, and he says, "You're not going to die. Don't worry about that." The devil actually came in the form of a serpent. We know that this is Lucifer, the fallen angel, known as the devil or Hasatan, the Satan. And he comes as he takes the shape of a serpent and he says, listen, don't believe what God is saying. Or, yeah, he said that, but it really kind of means this. He came to trick Adam and Eve. He came to take God's words and twist them just a little bit. And this is the whole fallacy of the devil in the world. That the idealized view or the view of the devil in the world is this terrible, ugly creature with horns and a nasty tail. And I mean, and I've said this before, if you were going around and you saw the devil, you'd be like, okay, that's the devil. I'm going to go over there because I know he's bad. Well, he doesn't come like that. He comes wrapped in something else. He came in the form of a serpent. He, what he does is he doesn't just say, worship me or take your eyes off of God and put them on me. He's not that over and blatant about it. But what he does is he takes truth and he twists it just a little bit. So it seems like it could be true. It seems like it could be true. He takes God's words and twists them a little bit. And that is his MO about everything. This is how the enemy works. He tries to trick us even today. You won't die. You'll be enlightened. You're not gonna die. God's not really right about that. But the truth is it was a spiritual death and it would lead to spiritual death. God was telling them the truth. Satan was twisting the truth just enough to discredit God and to take their minds off of God. And that is true even today. The enemy will take enough truth and twist it just enough for you to question the truth or to say, well, maybe this is the truth. That's even more sinister than an outright lie or something that's really evil, is when something that's good can be taken and twisted just a little bit. So it gets you off the path eventually. And that's the MO of the enemy. He was twisting the truth just enough to discredit God and make Eve believe that it wasn't the case. Genesis 3, chapter 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some of her husband to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, this is an interesting verse because what it says, and the key part of this verse is, when the woman saw that the tree was good. Now, when did she see that the tree was good? When she was told, well, you're not going to die. Look at this. This is a pleasing tree. There's nothing really wrong with it. It's not going to, you know, kill you. It's not going to do something bad to you. And it was disguised. It was disguised as something good. When the woman saw that the tree was good. Sin happens when we say, I don't need God and I'm not going to believe God because this looks fine. This isn't a bad thing. I don't need God's way of thinking. I don't need what God is saying. When God has all these descriptions, I can choose my own because there's nothing wrong with my own. This is the problem. And this is the lie. And this is the lie from the enemy. The key is the I, right? I think this is pleasing for me to eat. I think there's not a big deal for me doing this. It's just a little thing. You know, that's how we get into trouble. When we say, oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a little lie or just a little thing I'm going to take. And it turns into something bigger. But that's how the enemy does it. Sin is rooted in pride. And pride says me. Pride says I. Pride takes our focus off what God said and what we think it should be. What we can surmise with our intelligence or our logic or our education or our experience. But that is a lie because that's sin and that's pride and it's rooted in us. We know that God is the author of life and he created each of us. He breathed life into you and me. We would not be existing without God allowing us to take that breath and to take that breath. It's only because God has allowed you and I to breathe right now that we're breathing. It's only because God has willed it that, you know, something terrible doesn't happen to us right now. It's all because he's holding everything in his hands. And we don't even understand that. We can't even fathom that. But he breathed life into us. And because God willed it, we're here. Acts 17, 28. Turn with me to the book of Acts 17, 28. You know, we're walking around this world, we're running around, we're doing all of our busy things, and we forget that the only reason we're even able to get up in the morning, the only reason we're even able to exist is because God willed it, because God allowed it to be. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. This is the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul. He's trying to reason with the Greek people, right? He's trying to reason with those people that are using logic. He's trying to get them to see, you know what? It's not about your logic. It's about the fact that God has just allowed you. And the only reason you're existing is because he's here and he's given you breath. And we have to understand that when we're living and moving and running around, it's because God has willed it. But in this fallen state that we're in a battle. And the battle is truly between good and evil. Between choosing God and choosing to be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, like I said, Satan is a tricky person or a tricky being. He's not just going to say, well, let's just choose evil. He's going to say, don't be like God, or don't serve God, but be like God. You can be on the same plane as God. You can have the things that God has. You can be just like God. That was the lie. That was how he got them to not focus on God. It was just a little bit off. It was twisted just a little bit. Like God, knowing good and evil. Choosing to do whatever they wanted. Choosing that tree was good to take. God said, don't eat it. You know, it should have been black and white. God says, don't eat of this tree. This tree's bad. But no, we said, oh, well, this looks fine. This doesn't look any worse than that other tree over there. It must be okay. You know, that's logic. That's our earthly logic thinking and talking there. But if God said, that's not to be touched, that's not to be done, you don't even do it. No matter how it looks to us or how we can perceive it. The enemy is not stupid. He wants to just take our focus just enough off of God to get us off of the track. Now, in the world today, unfortunately, we don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about the fallen state. Even in the body of Messiah, we don't want to talk about sin. But the Bible is primarily about the fallen state. Almost all of the Bible is describing the aspects of the fallen state that we're in. Almost all of the Bible is talking again and again about sin, about how you're not to choose other things than God, about how you're supposed to choose God. So if this is what most of the Bible is about, we should be talking about it, okay? Because people don't want to talk about it, though, because it's not comfortable. People don't want to talk about it because it makes them feel bad. People don't want to talk about it because it just, you know, I just want to have a pleasant time here. I don't want to worry about the things that I may have done wrong in my life, or the decisions that I made that were wrong, or maybe that this is wrong. We don't want to think about those things because it doesn't make us feel good, but we have to understand then, we have to understand that our natural tendency is to go for that tree, is to do evil because of the fallen state that we're in. Genesis 6:5. Still in our Torah portion today. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is pretty bad. We got this way after just a few chapters in the Bible. This is how that little thing that we did, that Adam and Eve did, where Satan twisted things just a little bit, how it just blossomed and ballooned up. And now everything we think of is evil. And you know, let me say this. In traditional Judaism, there is no concept of original sin. There's no notion that we are fallen and that we're bad and that we have a tendency and a propensity to sin. In traditional Judaism, it's taught that we're born good and we have a choice. There's a choice every day to do good and to do evil. That's not accurate, though, because we are born into sin. If you are left to your own devices, you're going to choose the pleasant way. You're going to choose the tree that is good to eat and that is pleasing to the eye. It's where we're going to go every time because of the fallen nature that we have. And we have to understand that the thoughts of our heart are only about us. You know, our natural tendency is to be selfish, not to think about other people. That's our natural tendency. But You know, this verse here, Genesis 6:5, it's not from the New Testament. It's from the Tanakh and it's from the Torah portion. So really, we have to understand in Judaism, there is a concept of sin. There is a concept of being in a propensity, in a fallen state, to where you naturally go for that tree. You naturally want to know good and evil. You naturally take your focus off of the Lord. Even in our Haftarah portion this week, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. You know, a lot of Jewish people don't understand because they're not reading their Bible, just like a lot of Christians aren't reading their Bible. But if we would open up our Tanakhs, we would see what God says about sin. We would see what God says about our propensity to sin. Isaiah 42, verses 23 to 24. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? This is Judaism, unfortunately, and this is humankind, is we have sinned. We have not walked in the ways of God. We have chosen another way, and we have not obeyed God. We are in that fallen state. Whether we accept it or not, whether it's nice to talk about it or not, unfortunately, that's where we are in our lives and in our culture and in our world. But again, the Torah portion doesn't end there, and the Bible doesn't end there, and that's a good thing. The good news is that there is redemption. The good news is that there's a way to get out of the fallen state and back and to redemption, back to that ideal state with God. And it's even in our Torah portion. This is so awesome, is that Jewish people don't even realize when they're reading the Torah portion this week throughout the world, they're reading about redemption. They're reading about what God is going to do prophetically. They're reading about the Messiah, the anointed one, who is going to redeem Israel. And it's right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Turn with me there. Now, this is where God has seen what's gone on with the serpent and with Adam and Eve, and he's basically scolding them and telling them what they did was wrong. And this is the prophetic thing that he says to the serpent and to Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, the devil. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The offspring of the woman, of Eve, is commonly referred to as the Messiah. The Messiah is said to be an offspring or coming from the line of Eve, because Adam and Eve were the first man and woman, and from them everyone came, right? So the Messiah comes, and this verse is commonly understood to be talking about the Messiah. And what it says here, what's very profound, is it says that this Messiah, this offspring, will be bruised, will be wounded. His heel will be bruised. And the serpent's head will be bruised as well. So the heel of the Messiah, or a part of the Messiah, will be bruised. But the serpent will have more of a blow to him because his head will be bruised or crushed, it says in other verses. Now, how do we make sense of that in Judaism? Well, we make sense of it by going to the prophets in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5. Chapter 53, verse 5 is and has historically been referenced as the Messiah, even though in today's Judaism, it is thought of as Israel. It's referring to Israel. But back 1,000, 2,000 years ago, Jewish understanding was that this verse refers to the Messiah. Isaiah 53, 5 says this, but he, talking about the Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The bruised offspring of Eve, the Messiah, is also described here in Isaiah 53 as bruised, but he's bruised for our sins. He's bruised because we chose the fruit and the tree to eat that we shouldn't have. He's bruised because we have a tendency to sin. That can only be the explanation. But the bruising provides peace for us. The crushing provides atonement for us and redemption. and with his wounds we're healed. What are we healed from? We're healed from the sin that we've been entangled in this fallen state. By being bruised, he has redeemed us and brought us back to the ideal state that we should have been in all along, right? In the Garden of Eden. And we know that the serpent, the devil, he doesn't have a very good ending, does he? Turn with me to the book of Revelation, all the way at the end. Last book in the Bible. We're going to read from the first book and the last book today, right? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation explains what's going to happen in the future, obviously a very prophetic book. And here is what it says about that serpent, about the devil. And the devil who had deceived them, starting with deceiving Eve and all the way through this fallen state, all these years, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So ultimately, his head will be crushed. Prophetically speaking, from Genesis chapter 3, we read how that happens in Revelation 20. And from Genesis chapter 3, we read the bruising of the Messiah in Isaiah 53 is that he's bruised for us and for our redemption. This is the prophecy. We see all of this in the Torah portion today, in Bereshit. And like I said, Jewish people all throughout the world, this weekend, this week, they're reading the portion. And our prayer should be that their eyes would be opened. Our prayer should be, as they read about this in Genesis 3:15, what does that mean? That they would think about Isaiah chapter 53. That they would think about Isaiah 42, when it talks about how we've sinned, how we've not followed God. And our prayer is that they would realize the scales would drop off and they would see Yeshua, the Messiah who came 2,000 years ago, that he is the offspring of Eve, that he is the one, the only one that can bring us back to the ideal state with God. He is the only one that by his stripes, by his bruising, we're healed. And there's so much there to talk about. But we have redemption from the offspring of the woman. And we have an opportunity because of that to reconnect with God. Now I want to read one more scripture verse for you. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now let me stop right there. When God said in the book of Genesis, or when the enemy said the lie, which is, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what the Bible says, though, in Romans chapter 3? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, for the last how many thousands of years, man has tried to reach the glory of God. Man has tried to get the glory for himself. Man has tried to say, I don't need God, or at least I'm equal with God. If not, let me discard God. But that is not what Scripture teaches. It says that no matter how much we try, no matter how many degrees we get, no matter how many Nobel Peace Prizes we get, no matter what we achieve in life, no matter what the inventions we create, we will all fall short of the glory of God. No matter how smart you are in the world, you will fall short of the glory of God. But the lie is that you're just like God, knowing good and evil. Let's not believe the lie today. Let's say, you know what? I'm not going to believe that lie of the enemy. I'm not going to believe that lie of the serpent, because he's disguising himself. He's not really a serpent. He's this, you know, terrible guy that wants you to take your focus off of the Lord. He's not looking out for your good. He's not trying to enlighten you or to see how powerful you are, how enlightened you are. He's trying to take your focus off of God and giving God all the glory. The key is to recognize our sin and realize that he is the one that gets all the glory. Amen. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. Now, we could talk for a long time about grace and the gift that you and I have been given, because we didn't deserve that redemption. We didn't deserve to have that offspring of Eve be broken and bruised and crushed and die for our sins, because there are sins. We deserve to die for those sins. But we have this gift, and it's grace, which is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. But because of that, God, through this redemption, that's in Messiah Yeshua has allowed us to go back and be reconnected with God. And this is the beauty of this Torah portion, and this is the beauty of the Bible in general. This is the story of the Bible. I love how the entirety of the Bible can be summed up in our first Torah portion every year. This is one of my favorite Torah portions. You know, the prayer is, may this Torah portion speak to you today. May it speak to Jewish people out there today that are hungry, that are searching, that are wanting to know why there's no connection with God, that are not understanding when they go into synagogue why they can't be close to God. You know, you listen to stories of Jewish believers that have come to faith and they say, I was, you know, sitting there in synagogue and I just didn't feel close to God. I just didn't feel connected with God. The only way we're going to feel close to God and be connected with God, Jew and Gentile, is to accept that free gift and understand that that's the way back to reconnect with Him. Imagine how wonderful, peaceful, awesome, pleasant it was, comfortable it was to be in the Garden of Eden. And then walk out the door and imagine how unpleasant, uncomfortable, painful it is to be out here in this fallen world. And there's a real contrast. Well, there is a way to have peace inside our souls today. And one day, that will mean, when Yeshua comes back, peace over the entire earth. Now, that day has not yet come, but today is the day that you can have peace internally and inside, where you can have shalom, you can have rest, and only because of the bruising of the offspring of Eve. So let's take that, let's know that truth today, and let's live that truth. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, we thank you because you give us your truths, even in Bereshit, even in the first Torah portion. We could preach Yeshua from the Tanakh all day long because you are there, Lord. Your plan of redemption is in that bruising of the offspring of Eve. And Lord, we know that that bruising is not a fatal blow like it is for the serpent. We know that that bruising is to restore us. So Lord, we are so grateful that you would think enough of us, even in our sin, even in our fallen state, to provide a way where we could be reconnected to you. And I pray for each and every person in this room, all those watching on the live stream, Lord, that you would open their eyes supernaturally today. Show them, Lord God, in whatever way you need to show them. Reveal supernaturally this truth that there is the only way is through the Son, is through the Word of God that became flesh. So, Lord God, we ask you to forgive us for knowingly eating from that tree, so to speak. We ask you to forgive us for all the ways that we've hurt you and other people. And we ask that you would reconnect us, Lord God, through the blood of Yeshua, through the death of Yeshua. We thank you that he took on our sins. You took on our sins so that we can be reconnected with you, Lord God. And I just pray right now that you would speak that truth in our lives. Speak that truth over and over to us today on this Shabbat. And help us to know that you're for us, you're always there, and you have provided the way to have perfect fellowship again with you. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty and awesome name, in the redemptive name of Yeshua, that we pray. Amen and amen.